Brother Folger, we love and appreciate you. Come and bring the message that God has laid upon your heart.
Well, it's a great joy to be back in Lancaster. Thank you, Brother Chapel, for the opportunity to be back with your church. We've enjoyed our morning already. It's been a great morning, and we certainly thank the Lord for the blessing. Boy, the music's just awesome, isn't it? Just thank the Lord for what God does with those who are gifted in the realm of being able to play instruments and those who are able to sing, and those of us who have ears to be able to hear it. What a blessing. And I think we often take for granted the things that God gives to us in great abundance. And it's just a joy to be back in Lancaster. I don't take for granted the opportunity to be with you this morning, and I certainly appreciate the honor of being asked to be here. I'm humbled by the opportunity. I always enjoy coming to Lancaster. It's an opportunity for me just to kind of, once again, just kind of be impacted by this ministry. I heard the wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning in the adult division here as everybody came together, just reminding us of the purpose of what God is doing in this place and the process of getting there from point A to all the way to the end of it all. And it's a great blessing. I said to the service earlier this morning, let's not forget how good God is to us. You know, you're in a wonderful place where God is blessing. And so often, because you may be around it all the time, you just take it for granted. Don't do that. Come every morning, every opportunity you have, as you walk in this place and see what God is doing, just sit down and say, thank God I get to be a part of a church like this. I get to raise my family around things like this. I get to be impacted by this ministry. I get to be a part of this ministry. That's a great joy. There's no question about that. And I certainly are thankful for the opportunity to be with you today. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15. And you're probably very well familiar with this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today. And oftentimes, perhaps, we have heard messages that deal with the third illustration that we find in this passage that deals with the prodigal son. I don't know how many messages I've heard over the years preached on that. I don't even know how many messages I've preached on that particular passage of Scripture. But one day as I was going through my Bible, doing my Bible reading, and I was reading, all of a sudden it dawned on me really what's happening in the 15th chapter. You know, I want us to understand sometimes that many times we get mistaken about things. We misunderstand things. I'd be troubled if there was a man here who would stand up and say, I really understand my wife. Quite honestly, I've been married almost 32 years. We'll celebrate our 32nd wedding anniversary next month. And my wife and I, honestly, she's my best friend, and we confide in each other. We talk to each other. But Brother Chapel, you and I were talking even this morning up in the office, and one of the issues that my wife and I have is she says, honey, you just don't communicate with me. Well, can I help you ladies understand some things? We men, we do communicate. We just don't communicate the way you think we should communicate. See? You've heard the old statement, women speak in fine print, men speak in headlines. I come home, and I've had a busy day. I've talked to everybody and their brother. My wife wants to inquire about my day, and she says, how was your day? I said, it was fine. It was fine. That's all I really need to say about it. It was fine. But you see, she wants to know all the details. Who did you see today? Who did you talk to? What did you discuss? How was your life? And quite honestly, she has every right to know those things. But see, I just don't understand. Hey, there's some teenagers sitting here today. You don't understand your parents at all. And believe me, you probably will never understand your parents until you become a parent. It's hard for you to understand why they do what they do sometimes. You ought to understand they love you. That's the reason they do what they do. But you know what I find in this passage? What I find is there's a misunderstanding about the person of God. I realize we live in a world today that's very much confused about the person of God. If you don't believe that, just go door knocking here in the city of Lancaster. I was out yesterday with Brother Keeley. We were knocking doors on the west side of Lancaster. We were just going door to door. I don't know how many doors we knocked on, maybe 50 doors or so. And we talked to several people. And it was interesting as we talked to them about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the things that people said here in Lancaster about God. You know, there's some people sitting here that have been in church all their life. I'm talking about the people we talked to yesterday. They said, hey, I've gone to church. So, you know, I was born a Christian. Who's it for me to say that my God, would exclude a Buddhist or someone who doesn't believe in God? I mean, people said that yesterday. And so there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the person of God. I had the opportunity when I was just a young man. I'd never flown before, and When I got out of Bible college, I was really struggling with the Lord's with what the Lord had for me as far as ministry long term was concerned. And I was considering the mission field, and so the church made it possible for me to go to the mission field. And I had the opportunity to go to Far East Asia. I went to Singapore, spent 3 weeks there. I had never experienced anything like that before in my life. I lived a somewhat sheltered life. I mean, I lived in grew up in Fundamental Baptist Church, and you know, I've been exposed to some people through public education. We didn't have a Christian school until I was in my senior year of high school. So I went to public school for the first, you know, first 12 years of my education. And so I was exposed to some things there, but I'd never been exposed to some of the things I was exposed to as far as religion was concerned when I went to the little island nation of Singapore. And I walked into those large Buddhist temples that had those massive gods that were plated with gold, and saw the people as they bowed down and brought offerings to those gods who had ears that could not hear, and eyes that could not see, and hands that could not help. And the national pastor took me to a cemetery, and those some of the people there and that believe in ancestor worship brought offerings of food to their ancestors because they're out there swimming in the sea of life and they needed someone to provide for them, so they brought them food. And so I understood there was this kind of confusion about the person of God. Well, when I think about that, I understand that, hey, in the day and age in which we live, there's some confusion about the person of God. We sometimes think that that's an anomaly. It's just, you know, somewhat of a situation for us. But truthfully, it's as old as man himself. And I find here in the 15th chapter this morning, I find that very same situation. Would you notice some things with me this morning as we look at this 15th chapter? The first thing I want you to see is found in verses 1 and 2, and that's the accusation. And I find in verse number 1, there's a setting that's set forth for us. And verse number 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Well, we know as we study the life of Christ that when the day that Jesus began his public ministry, there were people that were automatically drawn to him. And what a powerful preacher. I mean, we understand that Jesus was the God-man. He was God in the flesh. God and man combined into one. And that's hard for us to comprehend. We really can't comprehend that, except that that's how the Bible declares that he was as much God as he was not man, as much man as he was not God. He was holy man in a human body, God veiled in flesh. And when he stood up to preach, the power that was there. You know, I love hearing your pastor preach, and I've got other preachers that I love to hear preach. Preachers love preaching. And boy, there's something about good, hard preaching, good, solid preaching, Spirit-anointed preaching. But what it must have been like to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. And so the Bible makes some statements about his preaching. It says in John 7:26, "But lo, he speaketh boldly." And I think of John 7:46, and the officers answered. They had been sent to listen to him, and they came back, and here's what they said. "Never a man spake like this man." Wow, what preaching. The Bible says in Mark 12:37, "And the common people heard him gladly." Mark 7:28-29, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." In Luke 4:22, "And all that bear him witness wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" Well, the text tells us, as we look at verse number 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners." Now the publicans and sinners were drawn to him. They wanted to hear him speak. And let me tell you why. It's because in their world, there was very little hope. You know, people I find in this world is no matter what you have, whatever, no matter what you have physically or material, people are looking for hope today. They're looking for something that reaches beyond the realm of physical and gives them hope for eternal. And I realize that these folks were looking for some hope. He had offered them some hope. He offered them love. He offered them compassion. They sensed his holiness, but also the grace and the compassion of a Savior, of God's Son was upon his life. Well, I want you to notice, please, and think about who these people were. Who were the publicans? Well, the publicans were the tax collectors. Rome had overrun the world, and when they did, they began to conscript some people and place them into service. And so they would gather some folks who were willing to work for the Roman Empire and go out and collect taxes for this Roman power that was literally overthrown their world, and again began to collect taxes. And because they had the power of Rome behind them, whatever they demanded, that's what they got. And so many times they would extract more than was necessary so that they could even pad their own paychecks. Now understand, I have to stop and think, what would happen if some foreign power would overrun the United States of America, and some of our own citizens would go to work for them and begin to say, look, you're going to pay this amount of tax, and it's more than you owe, but I've got the power to extract it. I've got to tell you, I wouldn't think real kindly of a person like that. And so that's who the publicans were. The sinners, they could refer to a number of things, but no question, they would refer to those who we would say today as drunkards and harlots, the vile people. Those who made no attempt to live by the Jewish law that was found in the Old Testament. The religious crowd found this group disgusting. They made them outcasts from the temple and the synagogue. You understand that religion offered these people no hope. In other words, because of their lifestyle, because of what they'd been involved in, because of that, they had been barred from going any place close to where they could feel like they could get something from God. So the temple and the synagogues had been shut out from them. And so as a result of that, when Jesus came along, he did not condone their sin. He did not pat them on the back and say, it's okay. But they did find acceptance in this person called Jesus. In the sense that they could come to him and he would give them a message. He would be truthful with them and they could find some hope in the person of Christ. Now I see in verse number 2, I see the setting in verse number 1, but I want you to see in verse number 2, I see the attitude. Notice in verse number 2, we see an attitude. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, seeing this gathering of publicans and sinners, these who they had barred, these who they looked upon with disdain, these people whose lives to them was something that they wouldn't even want to get close to, wouldn't even want to touch, would not even want to come in the same proximity with. They see these folks gathering to Jesus and they get an attitude. And I want you to notice this word murmur, please. If you're in the habit of writing things in the margin of your Bible, write this as far as a word of definition, the word murmur. It means a low tone, half-articulated utterance. You've been around people who've murmured. You know, they're the kind of people standing off in the corner and they never say something loud enough for everybody to see, but it's just the few people around them. They're murmuring, they're complaining, and the word means this low, half-articulate utterance. I can imagine it was something like this. I'm not sure this is what it was, but it was something like this when they saw these publicans and sinners around Jesus. I could just hear, that's disgusting. This pathetic, he calls himself a prophet, a man sent from God, but look at him with all those people and he lets them have access. Man, he even eats with them. So the idea here is that there's an attitude. They were saying, we know God, we see his law, we know he's not pleased a bit with what's going on here. Can I tell you, and as I look at this, I see this what we call a pharisaical, sanctimonious attitude. We are so much better than these folks, and therefore, because we're better, we don't want to have. We think what they're doing here and what he's doing here is disgusting. Now understand something. Jesus was aware of everything. It wasn't like he was taken by surprise by this attitude. But I find here that in the mind of God, while God does not condone this sin, we do find that his treatment and his association with publicans and sinners, while that was condemned by the Pharisees, we find that God wanted and gave access to these folks to Christ. Now it's obvious that these Pharisees, they had a misconception of the heart of God. In other words, they didn't understand the fact that God had a heart for lost humanity. So as a result of that, Jesus says, now look, I need to teach you a lesson. I need to help you understand the heart of God. And so the second thing we find in this passage are three illustrations. We have really one parable, but the parable has three illustrations to it. And I'm sure you're very much familiar, but let's quickly touch on these this morning and let's look at what these illustrations are, because each one has just really one central point. If you know anything about a parable, parables were used by the Lord to teach a truth, but every parable just had one central truth. Now, you can look at parables, and there are a lot of things that you can, perhaps applications that you can make, But quite frankly, there's just really one central truth that every parable tries to get across. And so as we look at these illustrations share with us a central truth, and it is about the heart of God. Would you notice, please, the first illustration is the illustration of a lost sheep. Verses 3 to 7, it says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders with rejoicing. And he cometh home, and he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, I suppose everybody in this room at one time or another perhaps has lost something. It may be car keys, it may be something of value, it may be your cell phone, it may be something of even greater value than car keys or cell phones. Maybe you misplaced your bank book, or perhaps your debit card, or a credit card, maybe you lost your whole wallet. And when you lose something of value, there's an intent of trying to find that which is lost. Again, men and women don't always understand each other. I'll lose something, I say to my wife, "Honey, what did you do with it?" And she'll look at me and say, "Honey, I didn't touch it. It's all your fault." But the truth of the matter is that when we lose something, we oftentimes bring other people into the process of finding it. Say, "Hey, look, have you seen this? And by the way, as you're traveling around, if you see that, understand it's mine. I lost it. Bring it back to me." So the illustration here is a man who's a shepherd. Now, understand that in our mind, perhaps we don't think of sheep as being very valuable, but in Jesus' day, in the Old Testament days, a shepherd had a very personal relationship with sheep. In fact, the Bible shares with us that a shepherd would call his sheep by name. They would know his voice. They would follow him. And by the way, the Bible uses that relationship of a shepherd to sheep as a pastor to his people. I'll guarantee you this, on any given Sunday morning, as Pastor Chapel stands up here and preaches to you, a large congregation of people, some that come at the 8:30 service, some that come at the 11 o'clock service, on his way home, he'll say to his wife, Mrs. Chapel, say, "Honey, did you see so-and-so today?" As I was preaching this morning, they weren't in their spot. You all know Baptists have a spot, don't you? Sheep are people that just kind of migrate to the same spot. So I'll tell you that these sheep, they had this relationship with the shepherd. So the night comes and perhaps they're bedding down the flock and the shepherd is looking around at his sheep and he does the counting. He calls them by name and he says, "You know what? One of my sheep is missing." The Bible's very clear that when that sheep that's valuable to the shepherd, when he finds that it's missing, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and the Bible uses the phrase, he goes after that which is lost. Now listen, until he finds it. The tense of the verb there means, I'm not giving up until I find that sheep. And he goes, and he goes, and he goes, and maybe he finds it under some bush someplace far off from where the rest of the sheep is. The fold is, he picks up that sheep, wraps it around his shoulders. He comes back, the Bible uses the term, with rejoicing. Boy, if you lost something valuable to you when you find it, there's just something about finding that thing. Woo, that's great. Whether it's lost keys, a lost wallet, a lost debit card, a lost bank book, but you found that which was lost. And this shepherd found a lost sheep, and he came back rejoicing. And when he got back, he said, hey, you that know me, you who are helping me, understand how great this is. I found that which is lost. Now, Jesus said, I want you to get a hold of this, and I want you to understand this truth. Because if you look at verse number 7, he draws the application. Here's what he says. "And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." He's saying you don't understand the heart of God. The heart of God is for lost. That which is out of the way. That which is wandered away. That which needs to come home. That which needs to be found. He said, just in case you miss it, let me give you another illustration. We find in verses 8 to 10 that we find the illustration of a lost coin. A woman has 10 pieces of silver. One day as she's counting that silver, and I'm given to understand that there could be perhaps even more sentimental value to the silver in the sense that it could have made up what was called a bridal headdress. When a man married a woman in those days, he would have to pay for that woman. He'd go to her father and say, "How much money do I have to pay to have your daughter's hand in marriage?" and they would contract an arrangement, and he would come with the money. And sometimes if it was a well-to-do father, he'd give back a portion of that dowry, and she'd make up what was called a bridal headdress, and she would wear it on certain occasions. It would be reminding of the love that her husband had for her. And so this is the picture that's given to us. If not, it certainly is indicative of the fact that people only had so much money. And one day as she's counting this silver, she realizes, I had 10, but one of them's missing. I must have mislaid it. Maybe one of the kids got into it and mislaid it in the house. And so the Bible says that she lighted the room. She lit the candle. She illuminated the place. She began this massive house cleaning, and maybe even called some of her neighbors around and said, Hey, I misplaced this piece of silver. Will you come and help me find it? And she begins to scour the house. She turns it upside down, and finally she finds that lost piece of silver, and she says to her neighbors, come and rejoice with me. I found that piece that was lost. When Jesus said, just in case you miss it, I want to make sure you get it. So in verse number 9, in verse number 10, he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And Jesus said, you don't understand the heart of God. You misunderstand the person of God. You think that he would not be happy with what's going on here. I'm telling you that just as a woman who loses a coin rejoices when she finds it, so God rejoices, and there's joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repents. Ladies and gentlemen, whether you realize it or not, yesterday, what seemed to us as yesterday was today, it was Sunday in some places of the world. And wherever the gospel is preached, and wherever people repent, and whenever somebody gets saved, I just can imagine, Brother Chapel, whenever Sunday starts in this world, and whenever preachers stand up and preach, and whatever invitations are given, and wherever people walk the aisle and receive Christ, all over this world, every time in the presence of the angels of God, there's rejoicing because God is thankful that someone has come home. Well, Jesus said, just in case you miss it, let me give you another illustration. I find it very interesting. There's an intensifying here of these illustrations. We have 1 of 100 sheep. We may not think of sheep as being much of great value, but certainly a shepherd did. And we have 1 of 10 coins, that one that's lost. And we may not think, well, what's a big deal? You know, you lose a quarter, you lose 50 cents, you lose a silver dollar. It's no big deal. But every parent that's here, every human being, anybody that has a heart, understands the relationship of parents and children. And the story is given to us, and it's one that you're well familiar with. It's called the story of the prodigal son. This boy lives in this wonderful home. His dad and his mom love him, and they've showered him with blessing. He lives in a lap of luxury, probably not much that he lacks in his life. He has plenty of clothes to wear. There's always food on the table. Yeah, there's some rules, and yeah, life can be a little bit tough, and dad's perhaps a little, you know, he's strong because he wants his son to be strong, and he's trying to do some decent things in the life of his son. But the day comes with his son, inside of him, he's rebelling. I don't know how it happens, but sometimes that does happen. Kids that are raised in good homes and have parents that love them, and they don't necessarily always appreciate the standards. They don't always appreciate the separation. They don't always appreciate the fact that mom and dad are saying, no, you can't run with that kid. And no, you can't go there. And no, you can't do that. But it's not because mom and dad hate them. It's not because mom and dad don't love them. It's because they do love them. They say those things. And this boy got old enough. He said, you know what? I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of this house. I'm tired of my dad. I'm leaving. Can I tell you, I've been in the pastorate a long time. I've been in the ministry a long time. And I've seen people leave. Now listen to me. Nobody just wakes up one day and leaves. They leave in their heart before they ever leave physically. And they live what they want to do before they ever physically do it. And so this boy one day says, you know what, I'm going. I've read about it. I've dreamed about it. And now I'm going to experience it. So dad, give me what's mine. And away he goes. You know the story. The Bible says he wasted his substance in riotous living. Only God knows all that was involved in that. But can I tell you, the Bible says that you only enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and the season soon comes to an end. I know something about seasons in Cleveland, Ohio, believe me. I'm always glad when winter ends, and I always hate it when fall comes, because I know summer's over with and the snow is going to fly. But you only enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and before long you forge shackles and you forge chains and you've driven yourself down to the hog pen of life. And this boy woke up one day, had no money, and he couldn't find a job. The only person who would hire him is a hog farmer. And if you know anything about Jewish people, if there's one thing that they find repulsive, it's pigs. And this Jewish boy, living in the lap of luxury one day, finds himself down in the hog pen of life. And here's what the Bible says. He fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Let me tell you what that word fain means. It means he desired. He was so hungry. My mama used to say, son, you get hungry enough, you'll eat anything. I don't think I'd ever want to eat what a pig would eat. But I suppose you could get hungry enough, you find yourself eating what a pig would eat. I love what the Bible says here in verse number 17. The Bible says that boy came to himself. One day he woke up and said, what am I doing here? How did I get here? I can't believe that I left what I left. I can't believe I walked away from what I had. I can't believe in my father's servants have bread enough to spare. And here I am. I perish with hunger. I believe I'll get up and go home. I'm not going back as a son. I'll go back as a servant. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as a servant. And the boy begins the process. In my mind, I painted this picture 1,000 times. I see this palatial home sitting way up on a hill. I see fences that run the perimeter of the property, well-manicured lawns. I see cattle out there grazing on the farmland. I see a lane that leads up to the house. I see a large veranda with rocking chairs. And every night before that father goes to bed, when that boy left, what kids don't understand sometimes is when they leave, the parent's heart is broken. And that father's heart was broken when his son walked away that day. And every night before he goes to bed, he walks out there in that veranda, looks out that horizon and sees that lane that leads across the way, and he thinks to himself, I wonder where my boy is tonight. God, can you bring him home? Would you work in his heart? Would you bring him to the end of himself and bring him home? First thing every morning, gets up and stands on that veranda looking out across the pasture lands and says, maybe today he'll come home. And one morning or one afternoon or one evening, as the father stands out there in the veranda, out in the distance, he sees a silhouette of a boy coming down the lane. He said, I'd know that walk any place. That's my boy. He's wandered away, but he's coming home. The father didn't stand up on the porch with his arms folded. He didn't have a disgusting look on his face. The Bible says he ran to that son, wrapped his arms around him, and began to kiss him. And he said to his servants, run back to the house and get shoes for his feet and get a robe for him and ring for his fingers, for my son who was dead is alive. That which is lost is found. Those are the three illustrations that show us the heart of God. And can I share with you that the end of the illustration of the lost son deals with this Pharisaical, sanctimonious attitude. Let me quickly, finally this morning, share with you this application. There are three things we find about the application. First of all, can I share with you that God is diligent in searching for sinners. Jesus was making very clear, whether you understand or not, Pharisees, whether you understand or not, scribes, I want you to understand something. The very fact that I'm here is the fact that God, I am God in the flesh, and God sent me because mankind, humanity, has wandered away. They need a Savior, and God sent me. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God is diligent in searching for sinners. Perhaps the whole thing went right over the Pharisees' head, but Jesus was saying, just like the shepherd that loses a sheep, just like the woman who loses a coin, just like the father who loses a son, so God is diligent in searching for sinners. Secondly, there's a second application. God expects his people to understand his heart and also have his heart for sinners. Verse 32 of our text The Bible says, as the father speaking to the son, it was meet. This is the older son who had this pharisaical attitude. His brother comes back. He's mad because his brother's come back. He said, why have you thrown this party? Why have you welcomed him back? He went out and wasted your substance in riotous living. That pharisaical attitude. You'd think the brother would be happy. No, he's angry. He's got an attitude. In verse 32, the father's reasoning said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and is lost and is found. Can I help you understand something, Lancaster Baptist Church? Can I help you understand that it's sometimes, if we're not careful, we can get that attitude? Well, not me. I'm all excited about people getting saved. I'm all for people coming to Christ. Well, that's great. When was the last time you were out at the Antelope Valley Mall and you saw something coming? You weren't sure what it was because of the way it was painted or dressed or decorated. And in your heart, you said, that's disgusting. When in your heart, you should have been broken and said, how can I reach a person like that? How can I share Christ with a person like that? Or maybe it's the service goes a little bit long and you wish the pastor wouldn't preach as hard. Or maybe more people are coming and you'd say, man, I wish they'd hurry up because I got to get to the restaurant. Or maybe as the buses roll in, you look at those buses and you, instead of seeing souls, you see dollar signs. If we didn't have that bus ministry, how much more could we do here, Pastor Chapel? You know, sometimes people get that kind of attitude. I'm saying to you, we need to have the heart of God. God expects us to have that kind of heart. When somebody walks into the Lancaster Baptist Church that perhaps isn't dressed the way you are, do you ignore them? Try to avoid them? Go the other direction? Or do you walk up and say, boy, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Would you sit with me in the service? I want you to be, you may not know anybody else here, but I want you to sit with me. See, that's the heart of God, and that's the heart that God wants us to have. There's a third and final thing I find here as an application. I find that God receives sinners. Amen. Hey, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved, if you drew your last breath in this church where you're seated, they call 911 before the EMS could ever get here and resuscitate you, or even if they tried, they couldn't do it. And you drew your last breath, are you sure that you go to be with God in heaven? You say, well, preacher, I'm not sure of that. Can I tell you something? There's a God in heaven who knows all about you today. And he's searching for you. You may have thought you came here just because somebody gave you a tract. You came here because God's looking for you. And he wants you to have a relationship with him. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. God has a heart. It's a heart for lost humanity. And he expects those of us who are saved to have that same heart. That's how the world is impacted. That's how our world is reached, is when God's people understand God's heart. And we're reaching out and saying, there's a God in heaven who loves you and cares about you and wants to make a difference in your life. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Before I pray, I want to ask just a few questions in regards to the message this morning. I wonder how many folks are here this morning and say, preacher, distinctly, very clearly in my mind, I remember the moment, the day, the time, the hour when God, through preaching, brought conviction to my heart. And I saw my lost condition and I repented of my sin and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I know that if I died in this auditorium where I'm seated this morning, I know that I'd go to be with God in heaven. There's not a question in my mind. I'm saved this morning because of God's grace. And here's my hand as a testimony of that fact. Would you slip that up and share that with me this morning? You know you're saved. Well, I'm thankful for that. Thank you. You may put them down. Some didn't raise your hand. I'm grateful that you were honest. There's no sense in being dishonest. You can only deceive yourself. You certainly can't deceive God. So if you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand just a moment ago. I'm not certain that if I died today that I'd go to be with God in heaven. But as I've listened to the message, I'm understanding that God has a heart for lost humanity. And I understand he's looking for the wayward sinner. And I admit this morning that I need a relationship with Christ. I'm not sure that if I die today, I'd go to be with God in heaven. But if a person can know they can go to heaven when they die, I'd like to know that. I'm interested in that, and I'd like you to pray for me. Listen, I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's my need this morning. I'd like to know." God bless you, sir. God bless you. Yes, and someone else, yes, and God bless you. Thank you. Across this auditorium this morning, "Preacher, here's my hand. Just long enough for me to see it this morning. Pray for me. I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm concerned about it. Here's my hand. Preacher, pray for me." Quickly as we wait, just someone else, "Preacher, here's my hand. I didn't raise it a moment ago, but I will right now. Pray for me." Yes, God bless you. I see your hand there in the back. God bless you so much. Someone else, "Me too, preacher. Here's my hand. In the balcony, perhaps, in the main floor, just long enough for me to see it today. Preacher, I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. I know God loves me, but I'd like you to pray for me." Now listen, my prayer won't save you, but certainly it's a step in the right direction. I wonder how many of God's people are here this morning. You say, "Preacher, as I've listened to the message this morning, I'm saved." The truth of the matter is that I don't always have the heart of God that I should. I think we probably all could say that's true in our life. But maybe you've got that pharisaical, sanctimonious attitude. Or maybe you don't go out looking for lost sinners. You're not involved in the outreach of the soul-winning ministry of this church. And you say, "God has spoken to my heart, and I realize the heart of God, and it's a heart that I need to have. And preacher, I want you to pray with me that I'll be what I ought to be, and that I'll have the heart that I ought to have for the things of God, and specifically for lost humanity." Can I pray for you this morning? Just slip your hand up and say, "That's my need here today." God bless you. Let me ask this one other question. Maybe you're here this morning, and as maybe a parent, you have a wayward son or daughter. They've wandered away. You don't know where they are, or maybe you do know where they are, and you know they're not living right. But you say, "Preacher, bear my burden today. Share with me the heart that I have as a parent for that child that's wandered away." Could I pray with you about that this morning? Would you slip your hand up and say, that's where I am today?" Across this auditorium, a number of people like that. May God help, as God will work in the heart and life of that young person, perhaps to bring them home. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that shares with us your heart. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation this morning. Save the lost, these that raise their hand. May they be willing to come this morning and let a personal worker take a Bible and share with them God's Word how they can be saved today and have this relationship, this wonderful relationship with Christ. And Father, for those of us who are saved, may our heart be your heart. May inside of our heart, Lord, beat that same heart for lost humanity. May we have a desire to share Christ. May we be bold in our witness. Lord, I pray for these parents and the others who have loved ones who've wandered away. God, please work in that heart to bring them home today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, preacher.
What a powerful message about the love of God for everyone. And several people raised their hands and said, "I need that love. I'm not sure that I am heaven-bound, forgiven, a child of God." And if you'd like to settle those issues today, just in a moment when we begin to sing, I'm going to invite you to come. Brother Kerry Schmidt will lead us in the song. You see, I need to know that I'm forgiven. I need to experience the love of God. You come as he sings in just a moment. We'll have a lady to take a lady and show you from the Bible how you can know that Christ is your Savior. We'll have men show men from the Bible and help you to understand the love of God. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for a loved one that's wayward. Maybe you've been like the elder brother and just a little skeptical about people that need help, and God spoke to you about not having that a sanctimonious type of a spirit towards those in need. I don't know what God did for you today, but if you need Christ as your Savior, we want to encourage you to come. Right now as we sing, others will be coming. You step out, we'll wait for you right now as we sing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, Help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Several have come this morning, some to pray for a wayward family member, others who've come to accept Christ as their own personal Savior. Perhaps you need to slip out from where you're seated and come today. Perhaps the Lord's speaking to your heart. Don't hesitate if He is. There's someone here to help you. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for the wonderful message about the love of God. And Lord, so many in this world do not understand you, and yet today we have seen that you have a heart for all, and that your desire that all would be saved. You're not willing that any would perish. Help us to be a church that spreads that good news this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.